welcome you again to Maranatha as we are into our series on God's names. You know, a burglar broke into a house and began to steal all of the valuables, and at that moment he heard a voice saying, "Jesus is watching you." He was so scared, he absolutely froze for a second, but he regained his composure and he started putting things into his bag even more. When the voice came louder, "Jesus is watching you." We just about lost it right there in the living room at that point. And after regaining his composure, he began stealing once again. This time, though, he watched very intently around him. When he heard the voice again, this time he recognized a shape in the corner, and as he went over, he approached, he realized it was a bird cage. He was so relieved when he saw there was a parrot inside the bird cage. And so he asked, "What's your name?" And the parrot replied. The parrot said, "Moses." And the thief said, "Who would name a parrot named Moses?" The parrot replied, "The same person that named his Rottweiler Jesus." Names. We're in a series about names. Names have meanings. And we're continuing our series this morning in a series called I Am, which is apropos for this particular morning service because that's exactly what we're going to be studying. The name which means I am that I am. We're looking at a study of several names of God in Scripture throughout the summer months. Last week we looked at the first name mentioned in Scripture, Elohim. And today we look at the second in our list of names, Jehovah or Yahweh. Last week we studied Elohim, we found out that it stands for the fact that He is the Creator God who is known for His might and His glory. This is as much a title as it is a name. Now this week we're going to look at a completely different kind of name again, where Elohim was an impersonal deity title. Jehovah is more like a personal first name, much in the same way as we use Jesus Christ. Christ or Messiah was His title, His role. Jesus was His personal name. Now we have several Lawsons here today, but there's only one George Lawson. And yeah, before you say amen, I understand where you're going with that. But we have several grandpas in our midst as well. And yet, there's only one Papa George in this room. And most pastors tell bad jokes. But it takes jokes of a special caliber to be George jokes. Wouldn't you agree on that one? Amen on that one, yes. Not for good or bad, but yes, special caliber. Well, El or Elohim tells about a God. In fact, it even specifically talks about the God. But Jehovah gives us His personal, relational name. Now, I may go by the title of the pastor, the husband, the father, the great joke teller. But in reality, you don't say the George. You just say George, because that's my personal name. And here we have the personal, self-revealed name. Now, we at this church believe that the Bible is entirely God-breathed. So every name, in fact, in Scripture is self-revealed name. But this name, Yahweh, this name, Jehovah, comes to us as a direct answer to the question, what is your name? He was asked of Moses, what is your name? And he gave him this answer. Now, the name Yahweh occurs over 6,800 times in Scripture. And as in most translations, you'll find it in your Scriptures translated as the word Lord in all capitals. So if you see L-O-R-D in all caps, then you'll see that this is the name Yahweh or Jehovah. Its most famous use was in Exodus chapter 3 with the burning bush, but that wasn't the first time that the name was used at all. In fact, in the entire first chapter of Genesis, the world was introduced to whom again? To Elohim, the Creator God. How it was Elohim who created the world, how Elohim saw that it was good. But in chapter 2, as he reopens up the Genesis account of creation and tells us about the creation of mankind, a creation that was made in His image, all of a sudden it changes from an impersonal Elohim to the very personal Yahweh. We see that in chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." But in the Hebrew it would read, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Yahweh Elohim made the earth and the heavens." Jesus Christ, Yahweh Elohim, the God named Jehovah. And when God made part of creation in His own image, a being that can reason and make moral choices between right and wrong, when God desires to be known by man, His special creation, now He introduces a special name, His personal name, Yahweh. The four consonants which comprise this name, Y, H, W, H, are called the tetragrammaton, or the basically the four-letter word. And it's a four-letter word that represents God's personal name. Now, originally, it was written with just those four consonants and no vowels, so YHWH. Hebrew scholars pretty much agree that Yahweh is more likely to be the correct way to say the word, but we don't really know. We will never know because it's an ancient language that's no longer in use, at least of the word of God's name. The Jews consider the name to be holy, as did God. If you know your Ten Commandments, you know that the third commandment says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Now, we usually think of that as cursing or swearing. But in reality, any time we stand up and say, we are a God follower, we are Christians, we are God's people, and we do something that discredits him, we are discrediting and misusing his name. So we have to be very, very careful with that. The Jews, though, considered the name so holy that they wouldn't even pronounce it for fear that they would somehow profane the holiness of God. They would never pronounce the name as it was in scriptures. When scribes would copy scripture and they came to this name, they would stop. They would take a spiritual bath, literally a bath, to be spiritually clean before writing the name, and they would take a brand new pen and they would write the name Yahweh, and then they would dispose of the pen in a ceremonial manner. When they came upon it in their reading, they would refrain from pronouncing it aloud. In fact, the only time that God's name in ancient Israel was pronounced aloud was once a year on the Day of Atonement by the high priest. Since God's name was written in a way that cannot be pronounced, did the Jews just skip over his name and when they read the Bible? No, in every occurrence of YHWH, and in every occurrence, the Jews inserted the vowels of the Hebrew word for Lord or Master, which is Adonai. So they took the vowels from that and placed it in the tetragrammaton. And that's how we get the word Yahweh or Jehovah. It is because of this reference for his name that to this day we still do not know how it was pronounced. Since only the high priest on the Day of Atonement could ever use it and say it, with the destruction of the temple in AD 70, so was destroyed the actual pronunciation. We can only do best guess, as scholars will do. Well, it's a far cry from how God's name is respected today, is it not? Sadly, I think we're way too casual with God's name. Instead of hesitating to pronounce it, we use it flippantly, usually pronounced with the word O. And we just use it and use it and use it as if there's no meaning to it. It's part of our slang. Some people even use it to curse. We're not to treat his name as empty. We're not to treat it as without value. We're not to attach it to emptiness. But we see God sometimes as the resident policeman who's out to bust us for bad behavior. Or we see him as a grand old man who just kind of winks at our wrongdoing. Or we see him as a holy vending machine or a cosmic bellhop or Santa Claus. But we don't see God for the holiness that he is. And hopefully as we go through the study of his name, we'll see more about the character of God. This stems from our lack of respect for God's person. Too many people treat his name without respect because they believe that God is insignificant for their lives today. Their God, you see, is too small. They've put him into a box, a human-sized box. Last week we saw that God is the eternal creator, that he always was and is and always will be. We're going to unpack that a little more this week as we discover six additional characteristics of who Yahweh is. But first I want us to look at this passage three chapters later. Exodus 6 verses 2 to 3 says this: God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to him." Now, Bible critics have looked at this and they've suggested that there's another great biblical error, another blunder in Scripture. The name Yahweh was used in Scripture many times prior to Exodus chapter 6. So, obviously, the Bible got it wrong. The authors here got it wrong. Some even go so far as to say there are two authors of the Pentateuch. One who uses the word Elohim to describe God, and the other who uses the word Jehovah or Yahweh to describe God. Now that's a little difficult to jive when even in Genesis chapter 2 verse 4, what happens? We see the same words, Yahweh Elohim. We see Lord and God together. But there's really no error here at all. Even though we find the name Yahweh in the Bible many times before Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush, which we're going to look at a little closer here, it's the first time that the name is explained to us then If we reread the passage using the Hebrew names for God, it becomes a little clearer. Elohim also said to Moses, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. It's the character of God. It's the characteristics of God that the Jews were unfamiliar with. He said he was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but they didn't know him as their personal God until Moses was able to frame it correctly. So although the name Yahweh existed well before the time of Moses, the meaning of the name wasn't revealed until the time of Moses. Now in the story of the burning bush, Moses asked in verse 13, if the people of Israel ask me, what, or he used the word ma is his name, what shall I say to them? Not who is he, but what is his name? The normal way to ask for a name would be to ask for the who, but he asks for the what. To use ma invites an answer which goes further and gives the meaning of his name. No, Yahweh was not a new name or an unknown name. It appears more than 160 times in the book of Genesis alone. Moses' own mother was named with a name that means Yahweh is my glory. So no, Yahweh had been known. What was unknown until Exodus chapter 3 was its meaning. So now we're going to dig into chapter 3 of Exodus, verses 1 to 15. We're going to see six characteristics of God in the brief time we have left together. Number one, we see that Yahweh is a very personal God. Now Moses, it says, was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. See, Moses had been wandering 40 years, tending to sheep that weren't even his, unaware that God was at work in his life to prepare him. Someone has said, you know, that Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in the Pharaoh's court, thinking he was a somebody. Then, of course, there was the murder and his running away as a fugitive. And so he spent 40 years finding out he was a nobody. But the last 40 years of his life, Moses found out what God can do with nobodies. He was unaware that God was at work in his life to prepare him for something that was greater than himself. And now Moses is finally ready. So why did God take Moses into the wilderness for 40 years? He had to prepare Moses and Israel and Pharaoh for the Exodus. He had to humble Moses and to teach him to put his trust in God and God alone. And he had to take the Egypt out of Moses. After 40 years, Moses is ready, Israel is desperate, Pharaoh is hardened, and God is able to do what God wants to do. See, God often orchestrates circumstances in our lives to bring us to a place where he can speak to us and to use us for his glory. So Yahweh is personal. But secondly, Yahweh is pure. He's holy. It goes on to say, Moses said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. As Moses drew close to God, before he can get too familiar, God stops him and requires that he remove his sandals because he was on holy ground. Now, I need to ask what I've asked before, but was that ground holy 2 days earlier? Or 2 weeks from now, would that ground be any holier than it is now, or still holy? What made that ground holy was God's presence. It's because God was there, and it was holy. If you wanted to step into God's presence and you want to discover his will for your life, then you'll have to step out of your comfort zone and into his care. You have to step away from humanity and into his holiness. It's amazing sometimes how we think we have something of value to offer God, the creator of the universe. Some people think their way is much better than his. Somewhere along the way, though, God has to humble us and instill within us a sense of holy awe, of reverence and humility. So God is a personal God. That God is a pure God. And thirdly, Yahweh is a present God. The Lord continued on and said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. One of the most difficult biblical concepts for me to grasp, anyway, is that God is faithful even when we are faithless. The Jews had been in Egypt so long, they compromised so much that now it wasn't they living in Egypt, it was Egypt living in them, and they were miserable. Yet despite their compromise, they were still God's chosen people, God's covenant people. Thus, while God allowed their sin to overwhelm them with grief, he heard their cries, and he set out to reestablish himself as Yahweh once again in their lives. God was faithful in their faithlessness. Those foolish Jews, but wait a minute. Are we really that different than Israel of old? God knew as long as the Israelites loved Egypt, they would never love him. He graciously allowed the penalty of their sin to bring them to a place of misery and desperation where they had nowhere to turn but to him. And many times that's what God does with us. He knows who or what our first and greatest love really is. And sometimes God has to allow the circumstances of our lives to bring us to the very end of our ropes so that we have nowhere else to turn but to him. He'll do whatever it takes to get us to turn to him. I think of the song we often sing in here. The song is Breathe by Michael W. Smith. The words say, "This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me. And I am desperate for you, and I am lost without you. Cry out to him, I am desperate for you." But are we really that desperate? Do we crave God like a man who's dying of thirst craves a drink of water? Yahweh is a personal God. Yahweh is a pure God. Yahweh is a very present God. And fourthly, Yahweh is a purposeful God. Verses go on. "So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" See, God is describing his heart and plan for Israel. I can almost see it as they're having this conversation. And Moses is so excited about God's plan. "Yeah, Lord, go get them. We're going to say what? You want me to do this plan?" He says, no, it's not me. It can't be me. At this point, Moses is telling God, "I am not the one you need." And yet God is turning around and saying, "No, Moses, I am the one you need." God's call on your life is very specific, and it's always about bringing redemption of his people. Silly us. We think his call on our life is about a job or a church or our spouse, but it's not. It's about how your life can best fulfill his plan to redeem the lost and edify the saved. This means we have no greater call in life than to be on mission with God. It's his will that in our marriage, our homes, our jobs, our hobbies, our church, that we are about his business of seeking and saving the lost and edifying the saved. Any and every decision we make must be filtered through this idea of his kingdom, and that we serve him in this kingdom. Most of us go through life asking the wrong questions. We tend to ask, "Well, how is this going to affect me anyway?" When we really should be asking, "How is this going to affect the kingdom of God?" Want to know God's will in your life? I can tell you this. If that new job, that new significant other person, that new friend, that new hobby is going to take you away from your relationship with God or his ministry for your life, then it is not God's will for your life. Remember, you were bought at the cross. It's not about your life. It's about your life being for him. So Yahweh is a personal God. Yahweh is a pure God. Yahweh is a very present God. Yahweh is a purposeful God. And fifthly, Yahweh, thankfully, is a patient God. After Moses goes on and on about why he's not the man for the job, God said this, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain." Moses said to God, "Well, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what do I tell them?" It's like, "Moses, you don't get it. I'm sending you. Go for it." No. God is very patient with them. God knows our tendency to be unfaithful, and despite our failures, God is very patient with us. In fact, he's more patient with us than we are with one another. In fact, more often than not, he is more patient with us than we are with him. Sadly, though, many of us move through life committed to God as long as it doesn't interfere with our plans. See, God has a plan and he has a people, and his plan is that his people accomplish his plan. He knows we won't be perfect, but he's not going to give up on us or throw out his plan. He's going to patiently guide and adjust our lives to his will. God understands that his call on our life is beyond our human abilities. It's awesome, but he will not accept excuses or fears or options or opinions, only obedience. But you say, but how can God can use me? I'm not gifted enough, or I'm not qualified enough, or I'm not smart enough. Someone once said, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those he has called. If God has called you for a purpose, you are now qualified by him. He will provide the resources. Yahweh is personal God. Yahweh is a pure God. Yahweh is a very present God. Yahweh is a purposeful God. Yahweh is a patient God. And this last point we see from the word Yahweh, Yahweh is a very powerful God. We see in verses 14 to 15, it said, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Literally, the YHWH of Yahweh. I am that I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, or Yahweh, the God Elohim of your fathers, the God Elohim of Abraham, the God Elohim of Isaac, and the God Elohim of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. When whoever God calls, he supplies. He supplies his name, his power, his provisions to succeed in his mission. Philippians 4 says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Is it possible that if your God is not the God that you were being described right here, is it perhaps because you put him in too small a box? Is it perhaps you put him in a box at all? What we tend to put him into is nothing like who he really is. So if you're probably putting him in a box, then you're probably not going to see how awesome he really is. Let him out. Let go and let God show you who he really is. Surely of these six things, Yahweh is very obvious that he is personal. He is pure. He's very present, purposeful, patient, and powerful. Here's something else about this name, Yahweh, or I am. There are some who would deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was a great man, he was a great teacher, but he was not God, and that he never claimed to be. They would say, nowhere in Scripture does Jesus call himself God, but I would strongly disagree. In John chapter 1, we read these verses in 32, 33, Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They knew that he called himself God. On another occasion, he used this personal name, this I am, this Yahweh, as the name of Israel's God for himself. We read in John 8, at this they exclaimed, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Oh, come on, you're not even yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Why did they pick up stones? Because he had blasphemed. How had he blasphemed God? By his very words, he claimed to be God. This would be about as wild as telling a Muslim, I am your God, Allah. You don't want to try that in Iran or Iraq or Saudi Arabia. It will not be good for your health. And it's no wonder that the Jews tried to stone him to death. That was the exact penalty for blasphemy under the Jewish legal system. Notice by using I am. He wasn't saying something like, you know, I am a generic God. I am a little g God. I'm one of the gods out there, like polytheism. I'm just one of many. It was quite clear to everyone that heard his words that he was being much more specific. Jesus was saying, I am Israel's God. I am Yahweh. Essentially, then, when we study the name Elohim, we study the God who is the creator. We talk about his power, his presence, and his majesty. But when we talk about Jehovah Yahweh, we're talking about his person, his character, who he is. Elohim is the sight of God who created the heavens and the earth. Jehovah is the sight of God who relates to his creation personally. A person can believe in Elohim without ever knowing Jehovah. In fact, plenty of people believe in God, believe in Elohim. Yet plenty of people do not know the God whom they believe in, Jehovah God. Jehovah is the God who personally reveals himself to us, oftentimes through trials and struggles we are facing. Jehovah reveals the depth of God's concern and care for each one of us individually, and it lets us know he's nearby at all times. This morning, as we close out this message, I'm going to close with a poem by Helen Mallicoat. And I would encourage you to remember this poem when you're feeling alone, or when you're overwhelmed by fear, or anger, or frustration. She writes, I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking, my name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued, when you live in the past, with all of its mistakes and regrets, it's hard. Because I am not there. My name is not I was. When you live in the future with all its problems and its fears, it's hard. For I am not there. My name is not I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. Because I am here. My name is I am. Let us pray. Father God, we are mindful, so very mindful, as we study your names, and we come to this name, Yahweh, Jehovah, that we discover that you are more than what we saw last week in Elohim, more than just the creator God, more than the awesome majesty God. You're a very personal God who loves us deeply, who cares so much and wants to be our God and wants us to know you. Father God, and as we come to know you as Elohim and now Yahweh, we recognize who you are, and we see a glimpse, a little bit more glimpse of who you are, that you're a personal God, that you are a pure God, that you're a patient God, you're a powerful God. You are a God who cares so much for us that you sent your Son to die for us. Help us, Father, as we go on through the rest of the day, the weekend, and the week. Help us as we struggle sometimes to see your presence in our life, that we realize that you are Elohim, God the Creator, and that you are Yahweh, the God who loves us, the God who cares. Thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you that you always were. Thank you that you always will be. And thank you that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.